hear from God's Word. Our memory verse for this week is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Let's say this verse together, if you would join me in 1 Corinthians 13, 5. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. And then you see the scripture reading for this week as well, if you are following that plan. If you're behind, overwhelmed by it, best thing to do is pick up in one of these three areas and just try to complete that, okay? You might want to say, all right, I'm just going to read the New Testament. I'm starting at Romans 5 this week, and I'm going to read the New Testament for the rest of this year. It's okay to do that. Just get on a plan and follow it and stick with it. You don't have to overwhelm yourself so much so that you can't actually keep up with it. All right. And then let's make confession together today as a church. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You guys could check that back there in the back. Love gifts and especially prophecy. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. And I hope that we can make it through this verse today. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. And I'll read that aloud in your hearing today from the New King James Version. I'd ask you to follow along in your copy of God's Word. There were sermon handouts in the back if anyone is in need of one of those. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, the word of the Lord reads like this: pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together with your people this morning. It is truly a blessing. And Father, we say with your word, to you, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the victory, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And God, we thank you today and we praise your glorious name that we as your people can offer to you willingly our voices in worship, our hearts in loyalty, our money as offering, our time. And Lord, we give all these things to you and we offer them to you because we know that all things come from you. And of your own, we have given you. Lord, our days are as a shadow. But I pray in our time that we have here that it would be lived in devotion to the one true God and Jesus Christ, his Son. Help your word to enable us to do that more faithfully today, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians 14, 1, love, gifts, and especially prophecy. It's my goal when coming to this passage to let the Bible speak and be satisfied with that. And that is typically my goal and how I want to faithfully serve you as a congregation as I seek to minister God's word to you from this pulpit. So in verse 1, again, the scripture says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. We join back here in 1 Corinthians because we've been working our way through this book. And as promised, I hoped to get back here today, and that is where we find ourselves. The first thing I would like to share with you is pursue love. We're going to look at the first two verses of chapter 14, verse 1, the first two words of chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. The word pursue, as you see in your notes, and it's also up on the screen, means to do something with an intense effort to achieve a goal. That is, to do something with an intense effort to achieve a goal. A man may pursue a career. A man may pursue a woman. Guy may pursue a girl. He has a goal in doing that. There are many other pursuits. An athlete may pursue a championship. There are many pursuits in life, so we understand something of that. And we might be surprised that Paul tells us here, pursue love, to do this with an intense effort in order to achieve a goal. Now, we will be reminded that the love that they are to pursue is love like in chapter 13. With that in mind, let's go to chapter 13 and hear from God's Word what we are to pursue. All right? The world has falsely defined love with different slogans to say things about love. But we want to, and we must, as the people of God, turn to the Word of God and let that define what love is for us. And chapter 13 does a wonderful job of that. If you would join me there at verse 1, where under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote, saying, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And in verse 13, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so, because love is the greatest, in the first verse of the next chapter, Paul says, pursue that. Pursue the thing that is the greatest. If you were to list out the things that you are pursuing in your life, if you were to list out the things that you're pursuing even as a Christian, where would love fall on that list? The apostle here places it in the first place. Pursue love because love is the greatest. It is something that will never fail. If you go over to chapter 16 and verse 15, here, actually verse 14, 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14, he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, or your translation might say, act like men, be strong. So watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And then in verse 14, let all that you do be done with what? With love. It's a high calling that He's given to us, that the Word of God has given to us, and we are to pursue this love in our lives. If you look on the back of your handout, I've given you some a list of scriptures that tell us other things that we are to pursue. I thought you might be interested in this, so I included those here. Romans 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. 1 Corinthians 5, 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. 1 Timothy 6, 11. You might want to underline the word pursue in all of these. But 1 Timothy 6, 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Brethren, on this Father's Day, that's a good reminder for us. 2 Timothy 2, 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's not a pursuit that we take alone. We do it with others. Romans 12, verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. 1 Peter 3:11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So those are several passages from the New Testament that I just wanted to include there that remind you of the pursuits that we ought to have. And fathers on this Father's Day, men on this Father's Day, I would address all of you with these passages because we can begin to pursue all sorts of, all manner of things in our lives. Our minds can become intoxicated with this world and with the pursuits of this world. But the Bible calls us as men to be sober-minded. And as we are sober-minded, we are able to then put aside the pursuits of this world that are overwhelming us and pursue the things that Scripture calls us to. That doesn't mean we have nothing to do with this world. Obviously, we are in the world and we must live in this world. But as we do that, we do so pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace. We do that pursuing godliness. We do that pursuing gentleness. None of us have arrived. It is a pursuit. And we do well to be reminded of it this morning. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:1, as we turn back there, pursue love. Pursue love. But second, we see here that he says, desire spiritual gifts. This is probably surprising to us. And it may not be something that we are all that comfortable with. But he tells the church in Corinth, desire spiritual gifts. The word desire means to set one's heart on or be deeply committed to something. Again, desire means to set one's heart on, to be deeply committed to something. And here he tells them, set your heart on spiritual gifts. be deeply committed to spiritual gifts. And we might ask ourselves the question, why would the apostle tell them that? There's been so much confusion in Corinth over spiritual gifts. Why does he say that? And you can look at chapter 12, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12, 31. Where he says to them, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is the way of love. But at the end of chapter 12, he tells them, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And then you can go to chapter 14, verse 39, where there he ends this chapter almost at the end of it, saying, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. So here he's telling them again, desire earnestly, set your heart on this, be deeply committed to this. And as we work our way through this, we'll try to discern how all that, what all that means for us today. So the desire there. Now, the spiritual gifts, this is the spiritual gifts like in chapter 12. This is a good review for us this morning. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is where we find one of the passages in the New Testament that elaborate on the spiritual gifts. Can anybody remember what other book in the New Testament, and it's also a chapter 12, where there's some extensive teaching on spiritual gifts? Romans, that's right. Romans chapter 12. So you got Romans 12, you got 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then there's some there in Ephesians chapter 4 as well, and then maybe in a couple of other places in small portions. But here are the two this is one of the two major teachings on spiritual gifts. But why would he say to desire spiritual gifts? If we look at this passage, let's see if I can find this verse in the early part of chapter 12. If you look at verse 7, why would he say, desire spiritual gifts? Set your heart on it. Well, in verse 7 of chapter 12, he said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the what? Profit of who? The profit of all. So the manifestation of the Spirit there is talking about the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given to the church so that the church as a whole can profit from each person's spiritual gift. So apparently he's saying here, don't just, you know, not be concerned about spiritual gifts. If I were to ask you the question this morning as a Christian, how many of you know what your spiritual gift is? I wonder how confidently you can answer that question. I hope that maybe from seeing this, where Paul actually says to them, desire spiritual gifts, that we realize, hey, that's probably something I ought to know, I ought to be kind of aware of. And if I'm not aware of it, I ought to be pursuing it. I ought to desire this to be evidenced in my life. Why? Not that I could be glorified, but so that the church can be profited by my spiritual gift. I want to edify the church. Therefore, I want to use the gift that the Spirit has given me or gifts in order to edify the church. So it's not a small matter. Though I think in our circles, we would tend to want to minimize spiritual gifts. Would you agree with that? We perhaps would desire to do that, and we want to be regulated by the Word of God in this matter, like in everything else. So desire spiritual gifts. If you will look with me here at the end of chapter 12 again, we see the spiritual gifts that were listed in verse 28. I think this will give us a pretty good list here. And so this gives us an idea of what Paul is referring to. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. And then he goes into asking questions. Again, we've preached through this already, so I will not re-preach it. But I will remind you of what some of the gifts were that he had in mind in that first century church that they would have perhaps thought of as well as gifts to the church. So he says, desire these spiritual gifts. And then he goes thirdly, in verse 1, he says, especially to prophesy. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, I'm going to use the following verses to help define and help us to understand prophecy in this passage. So first of all, as we look at verse 2, you'll see that he says there, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." All right, so a tongue, I would define for you, is a language, and it is spoken to God. We find that in verse 2. "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." And now we could go to verse 10 of chapter 14. And there he says, "There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance." Back up in chapter 13, verse 1, he began by saying, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." Now, I don't know of an angelic language. Maybe there is one. But every time that I'm aware of where we have angels speaking in the Bible, they're speaking in the language of men. Is that correct? So they're talking to either men or women, and they're speaking to them in a language that they are able to understand. So I don't know if there's something else beyond that, but the tongues of men and of angels, as far as we know in Scripture, is a language that is able to be understood by someone. So a tongue, I would define for you, is a language, and it is spoken to God. The tongue is spoken to God. Prophecy, then, in this context, I would define it this way, means to speak to men about God or for God. All right, let's continue to look at it in verse 3. If speaking in a tongue has the person speaking to God, we would deduce then from this that when one prophesies, and we see this in the chapter, that he is speaking to men about God or for God. Verse 13, "But he who prophesies," you notice, "speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to" who? Verse 3. Y'all look at that with me now. It's real important. "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to" who? To men. Verse 4. "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies" who? The church. Then he goes on in verse 5. He says, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." So prophesying produces, as we see in verse 3, three things: edification, exhortation, and comfort to who? To men. So prophecy here is a speaking to men, as I would define it, about God. If you turn over in your on your handout there to and you'll see a couple of other passages of Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 3. I've listed this here as an example of the job of the prophets in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 17, verse 13, it says, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets.'" So what did the prophets do? In the Old Testament, as we see in this passage, they told the people, they warned them to turn from their evil ways, and they exhorted them to keep the commandments and the statutes which God had given to their fathers. And the prophets were urging the people in this direction. And so, perhaps it's similar, perhaps it's not exactly the same though, but Here in 1 Corinthians 14, the church is being edified by those who are prophets, if you will. And those who come and prophesy are edifying the church. They are exhorting the church. That is, they are encouraging the church by appealing to them. And they are comforting the church in their time of tribulation or difficulty. So that's what one who was prophesying would do in the church. Now, does that ever happen today in the church? Is the church ever edified from someone speaking? Is the church ever exhorted from someone speaking? Is the church ever comforted from someone speaking? All right. If you look at Revelation 19:10, it's there on your handout, where I find this to be helpful. Here it says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." And this is John before an angelic being. "And he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren.'" That means I am your fellow servant and I'm a servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. "Worship God," he says. And then at the end of it, he says this, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of" what? Prophecy. And so we will end there this morning. The spirit, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We can confidently stand before you. I can confidently stand before you in a sense as a prophet, because there's one sure way that this can be done. It can be done in this way. As the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, we believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and risen again on the third day. And we proclaim Christ crucified. If a person does not come to God through Christ, if a person does not believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not see the kingdom of God. They will not be forgiven of their sins. They will not have a home in heaven with God for all of eternity. They do not know eternal life. Do you believe that's true? If a person does not believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not have everlasting life. Do you believe that's true? So we can stand confidently, I can stand confidently before you and tell you, unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, you will forever be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever and ever. That is your destiny. But I can also stand before you today and say to you that if you repent toward God as God commands all men everywhere to repent, and if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Do you believe that's true? Is that right? The Scripture says as much. This past couple of days, we were at Bonnaroo in Tennessee, Manchester, Tennessee, a music festival. Three of us were able to go there and preach the gospel. And there were people there who, for the majority, did not want to hear that message, did not believe it, did not think that they needed it. And we proclaimed that gospel to them, that truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. And for all those who rejected it and continue to reject it until their dying day, they will be under the wrath of God for all of eternity. But for those who hear that message, repent and believe, they will be saved. You see, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As we speak about Christ and what he has accomplished through the cross. Today I urge you, if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in him. For I tell you that whoever believes on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for allowing us to be reminded of the importance of love, pursuing love, God, of desiring spiritual gifts, and then especially to prophesy. Father, we We gladly proclaim your word because we know that in your word is where life is found, because Christ is found there. And Father, we know that in your word, your church is sanctified because your word is truth. And I pray you'll use your word today in our hearts and in our lives. Perhaps even save the lost, convict a lost person, burden them with their sin, so that they turn to Christ in faith and repentance, even this day. In Jesus' name, amen.